ended up last Sunday, we were studying the story of when the Lord Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. And this story is in verses 24 through 30 of chapter 7. We saw there verse 25 where it said a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Verse 26 tells us that she was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. And she came and besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Notice how the Bible interprets itself here as it does in so many places. Verse 25, we're told that it's an unclean spirit. Now, what does the Bible mean by an unclean spirit? Well, verse 26, it's called a devil. So an unclean spirit in the Bible is just a devil. Not the devil necessarily, but one of his devils, a devil. That's what an unclean spirit is. But she comes and beseeches the Lord to cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And we talked in verse 27 about the Lord's response to this lady. And actually, that's where we left off. He said, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Now, I ask you to tell me what he meant with this response, and we talked about it. I would say that the key word in his response is the word first. That's a word you don't want to overlook there. He says, let the children first be filled. Now, the children is a reference to who? We talked about it last week. That's going to be the children of Israel, the people of Israel. That's who the children are, or that's who the children represent in what he says here. And he says, let the children first be filled. He doesn't say, let the children only be filled. He says, let the children first be filled. And that is a principle that you see carried on throughout the remainder of the New Testament. Whenever Paul begins to do his writing, he always emphasizes the fact that the Jews are to come first and then the Gentiles. Like he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But then he says what? He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's a expression or terminology that he uses on other occasions as well. So he puts the priority with the Jews, but not with the Jews only. The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's a Jewish gospel, a Gentile gospel. The gospel is for everybody. But Paul emphasizes that when opportunity arises, it is to go to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And that's kind of the idea you get right here where Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, not the children only. He's not saying I'm not going to ever do anything for any Gentiles, but my first priority is to the Jewish people. That was his primary focus. And this is something that you find, I believe, referenced on other occasions in the Gospels. Like the Bible says in the first chapter of John, when talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he came unto his own. Now, who's that a reference to? That's a reference to the Jews. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And then you read in Matthew's gospel where it gives the account of the birth of Christ, and the angel is telling Joseph what to name Mary's child. And he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, shall save who? His people from their sins. You see the emphasis again on the Jews? So there's a real strong emphasis on the Jews first. And that's the idea here in Mark chapter 7, verse 27, let the children first be filled. Not only, but first. So his focus, his primary focus at this time was on the Jews. And this is emphasized even more in Matthew's account of this same story. So I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and let's read what Matthew recorded about this same story. Matthew chapter 15. A lot of talk goes on about how we shouldn't discriminate. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can like it or not, and you can take it up with the Lord if you don't like it, because it's with Him. The Lord discriminates very definitely, okay? There is one particular nation on this planet down here, one particular people that He has put above all people, and that's those Jews. Those are His chosen people that He picked out from among all the nations on this planet down here, and He makes no bones about it. All the way through His word, Genesis to Revelation, He makes it very clear who His people are, okay? So that's something that I think is very clear in the Bible and needs to be understood by those of us who study the Bible. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21, is Matthew's account of this same story. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but look at verse 23. This is after the lady has come and asked for her daughter to be healed. He answered her not a word. In the beginning, He didn't even acknowledge her. He didn't say nothing to her. He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She just kept on and kept on and kept on, which is something we're going to talk about a little bit later. And the disciples are, I guess, maybe they're getting a little aggravated or whatever, so they come and say, Lord, you know, send her away. She's bothering us. She just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Verse 24, He answered and said, look at this now, this is what Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. See that? His primary focus and emphasis at this time was on the Jews, seeking out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's why He responded the way He did at this time to this lady. But again, the key word back here in Mark chapter 7 is the word first. He doesn't say, I'm never going to have anything to do with the Gentiles, that I'll never heal any of them, never bless any of them, never save any of them. And thank the Lord. Amen. Because you know what I'm looking at this morning? I'm looking at a church full of Gentiles. That's what I look at every time I look in the mirror. And I'm thankful that He saved my soul. Amen. So it's great that He let us get in on this thing. But at this particular time in His ministry, His focus is on those Jews. So He says, let the children first be filled. Then He goes on to say, for it is not meet, which means fitting, appropriate. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it under the dogs. Now, it was common knowledge then that the Gentiles were considered dogs by the Jews. That's what it was, and Jesus even goes along with that in His response here. And I told you last Sunday that right here is where most people would have got off. This would have cost the average person the miracle that they needed, because when they heard themselves referred to as a dog, they wouldn't have been able to swallow that pill, if you know what I mean. They couldn't have handled that. They'd have got mad. They'd have got offended. They'd have got all bent out of shape, and they'd have just walked off. You know, how dare him talk to me that way? Who does he think he is? Who does he think I am? You know, that kind of thing. Because people are, I mean, let's be real about it. People are easily offended, more so now than they were back then. People just walk around now with their feelings all out on their sleeve, just asking somebody to offend them. You know, just the least little old thing, they get all bent out of shape about something. And that is the main reason, or at least a main reason, why a lot of people who attend church can't get what it is they need from the Lord because they're just simply not able to handle the truth about themselves. And when they're confronted with that truth from the Bible, they get offended. It upsets them, and they'll go out of church mad, and some of them just quit coming to church altogether. I want y'all to think about something for just a moment. There is no way that someone who is lost, okay, just put aside people that are saved now and think about people that are unsaved. There is no way for a person who is unsaved to get what they need from God, which at that time is what? Salvation, right? That's the need of all needs in their life. They need to be saved more than anything else. And there is no way for any lost person on this planet to get what they need from God if they're unwilling to accept what God says about them. Y'all understand that? This Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This Bible says that unsaved, I'm just giving you scripture now, I can take you to every one of them. This Bible says that every lost person is ungodly. Every one of them. It says they're all without strength. Every one of them. It says they're unrighteous. It says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. It said, and you could just go on and on with what the Bible says about unsaved people. And until a person is willing to agree with God and say, yes, Lord, which, by the way, is exactly what this woman says. Look at it in verse 28. To the Lord's response, this is what she says unto him. And she answered and said unto him, what? Yes, Lord. You know what she's saying? She's saying, Lord, I agree with you. I don't have a problem with what you just said to me. I don't have a problem with what you just said about me. Yes, Lord, I am a dog. I'm a Gentile dog. That's all I am. And until a lost person is willing to agree with God, they cannot be saved. The first step in anybody getting saved is them acknowledging, not just to themselves, but to God, that they are lost, that they're sinful, they're wicked, they're ungodly, and they're on their way to hell. They've got to agree with God on that or they can't get saved. No way. And then you move over into people who are saved. Those of us who are saved, the same principle applies with us. Whatever our spiritual condition might be, and let's all be honest about it this morning, even after we get saved, we're a long way from perfect, amen? We all got areas of our life where we're not what we need to be. And even sometimes saved people backslide. You know, they get out of fellowship with the Lord, they get backslid. Let me ask you something. Can a person, a saved person who is backslid, get back in fellowship with God? What I'm saying is, can they get back in fellowship with God without agreeing with the Lord about themselves? They can't do it. They've got to say, yes, Lord, I am backslid. Yes, Lord, I have gotten out of fellowship with you. Yes, Lord, the fault is with me. I'm not going to blame you, Lord, and I'm not going to blame the people at the church or any of the people I work with. I've backslid on my own. I'm out of fellowship with you. They've got to be willing to do that. A Christian that is a carnal and worldly, a Christian that's just a baby Christian, they can't grow until they're willing to accept the truth as it applies to them. Whatever their spiritual condition is, they have to be willing to accept that truth and not get offended and not get mad and not get put out. And this is how it is in life. Somebody's always going to take the brunt of a person's frustration. We know that, right? I mean, those of you in here that are bosses or work with folks, if somebody gets frustrated or put out, they're gonna project that onto somebody. And the same is true when people come to church. Well, you know, preacher stands up and all he does is just give the truth about them from the Bible and they get offended and they get mad and they go out. But who do they project that on? They don't project it on God. They're not brass enough or brazen enough to do that, but they'll put it off on the preacher or on somebody, okay, because that's how people are. And what I'm saying is that as long as people respond that way to the truth about themselves, they can never get what they need from God. You just can't do it. You got to be willing to agree with the Lord. Say, yes, Lord. That's right. It's me. It's me, It's me, oh me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not everybody else, but it's me. And I admire this woman. I mean, it's just, to me, the story is just awesome. The way she handles this thing, the way she responds. When she gets what she does from the Lord, her response is just, yes, Lord. Let me show you something else. Not only did she say, yes, Lord, but go back to Matthew 15 again. What we're talking about, and y'all know this as well as I do, maybe some of you may even better, what we're talking about is hard to get people in our day and time to do. Amen. It's really hard to get people to agree with God about themselves. They'll agree with God about everybody else. It's really hard to get people because they've been lied to. They've been brainwashed. They've been pumped up. Their egos have been stroked and their heads, you know, blown out like a hot air balloon. They think far more highly of themselves than they ought to think. It's just really hard to get people to admit anymore, yes, Lord, I have that problem in my life. And that's a sad place to be, which is exactly where the devil wants to get people. Because as long as a person is in that place, they'll never get from God what they need to get. Never. Look here in Matthew 15 again. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Even after he says, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she still comes on. And she worships him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Verse 27. And she said, what? Truth, Lord. Not only did she say, yes, Lord, she said, Lord, you're telling the truth. Who is she saying that he told the truth about? Her. Lord, what you said about me is the truth. I agree with you. That's the place that you got to get. That's where we all got to get. We got to get to that place where we agree with him about our own condition. And then we can get the help that we need. We got to get to that place. And anyway, go back to Mark chapter 7 now. And notice verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Notice her persistence here, her persistence. We saw from Matthew where the disciples were getting, evidently were getting aggravated, you know. Lord, send her away. She's crying after us. She's just bothering us, so send her away. And even though the disciples wanted her to go away, didn't want her around, even though she didn't hear from the Lord in the beginning the response she was looking for, she was still persistent. She stayed with it. She just, as we like to say, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Very persistent. Jesus teaches a lot in the Gospels about being persistent in prayer, about continuing to pray even though you might have prayed for a long time and not got the answer you're looking for. He teaches the need to be persistent, to keep trusting, and keep praying. Yes, sir? Yes, it did. Yeah. And that, we talked about that a little bit last week. None of us want to be sick ourselves, but whenever our children get sick, you know, that takes it to a whole other level there. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. He says, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. She stayed with it until she got the blessing that she was desiring from the Lord, which wasn't for herself, but for her daughter. But she stays with that thing and keeps on being persistent. And the Lord grants her request. It reminds me of the story back in the Old Testament about when Jacob, remember that, when Jacob wrestled with that angel? And he wrestles with him all night long. And it's about to get daylight, and that angel says, it's about to get daylight, you need to let go of me. And he said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. He just kept on, persistent. And that's the way we need to be in our praying. Just because you pray about something, even for a long time and don't get the answer that you desire, doesn't mean you should stop praying. Just keep praying, keep praying, keep being persistent. You never know when the Lord is going to grant that particular request that you have. And it shows me, you know, just looking at this story, it shows me some of what you have to have in order to be effective in your praying. Now you think about this. Verse 25, she came and fell at his feet. Matthew's gospel words it like this. It says she came and worshiped him. Mark says she fell at his feet. And that's one and the same. She fell at his feet in humility and worshiped him. That's something that you got to have if you're going to be effective in your praying. The Bible says that he giveth grace to the humble. But what does he do for the proud? He resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So there's got to be that humility, a willingness to fall before the Lord and worship him, acknowledge him for who he is. Notice you have to be persistent in the thing. She keeps on coming. You have to be willing to agree with the Lord about yourself, which is what she does. All of this stuff she does, and the Lord finally grants the request. And one thing I'd point out from verse 29 is that the Lord did not go to where her daughter was and put his hands on her daughter or anything like that. What did he do? He just spoke the word, right? He said, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Far as I know, he hadn't even ever seen her daughter. I mean, he's God, so obviously he knew who her daughter was, but as a man, I don't know that he'd ever laid eyes on her before. But he just speaks the word, and the devil is gone. It shows you the power of his word, what his word is able to do, what his word is able to accomplish in a person's life, just that word. In verse 30, when she was come to her house, so obviously she took him at his word, which is important, right? That's important. For the word to really do something in you, you got to take the word for what it says. Not try to change it or alter it or question it. You have to accept it. Jesus said, go your way, your daughter's all right. Well, she didn't stand around there arguing with him. Well, now, Lord, I don't know about that. Are you sure the devil's gone out of my daughter? Are you sure? Do you really mean that? Is that really what you meant when you said that? No question. You know what she does? She gets that response from the Lord. She turns around and goes home. She goes home believing that when she gets there, she's going to find that devil gone out of her daughter. She takes him at his word. Is that how you are when he speaks to you? When you read the Bible, when you hear a message and the Lord speaks to your heart, do you take him at his word? You need to. We all need to take him at his word. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She got what she desired. Don't you know that was a happy woman? Don't you know she was so full of joy to get there and see that her daughter was made whole? And I know that afterward, and I'm just reading between the lines here because it doesn't say, but don't you know that that girl was thankful to have a mama like she had, a mama that was willing to go fall before the Lord Jesus Christ on her behalf when she's full of a devil and can't do it for herself. She goes and falls before the Lord Jesus. She allows herself to be spoken to in a manner that most people would not appreciate, and she persists on until she gets what she desires for her daughter. Don't you know? Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Anyway, look at verse 31 here. It says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. He's on the move. He's on the move. Moving from one place to the next. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. This person can't hear, and this person has a problem with their speaking. An impediment is what the Bible says. They couldn't speak. He couldn't speak plain. And notice, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They want him to touch the man in some fashion so that he can be healed. Now, we just saw where he doesn't have to do that, does he? He can just speak the word and her be whole, or him be whole. But it also shows, because notice, look at verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. That is really strange, isn't it? That's strange. He takes him aside from the multitude, which is a point in and of itself that I want to talk about. But it says he put his fingers in his ears, in the ears of the deaf man. He spit. Now, I don't know if he just spits on the ground. I don't know where he spit, but he spit somewhere. So he puts his fingers in his ears, he spits, and then he touches his tongue. I don't know if he spit on his finger and touched his tongue. I don't know what he did. But he does all these things, and then looking up to heaven, verse 34, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway, that is, immediately, which is a key word in this gospel, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now, he healed one lady, one young woman, one young girl, just by speaking the word. Here, he goes through something completely different, but the end result is the same. The person is healed of their infirmity. Now, what does that tell you? What's that? That's right. Yeah. He's God. He can fix it however he chooses. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. It could be something along those lines, because there is a place where the Lord said to a person, be it unto you according to your faith. So there's no question that how he deals with us is dependent or affected in some way by our faith in him, and it could be that. But I think some of it is just because you have these, and you have all kind of other stories in the Gospels where the Lord healed people in different ways. And I think it just proves that he can do whatever how he wants to do it. If he wants to just speak the word and you be whole, he can do it. If he wants to use a doctor, he can do it. If he wants to use medicine, he can do it. He can do it ever how he sees fit to do it. Yeah. That's a strange story, a strange situation there. And I'm sure, I'm convinced that there's meaning to all that. Because I don't think the Lord just does stuff. I think every move he made, there was a purpose in that movement. And there's a reason why he did those. I'm just not deep enough to tell you what it is. But there's a reason why he did that. Yeah, he made some clay. There was a blind man. He spit and made mud out of the clay and put it on his eyes. But yes, right. He made that clay out of spit, and then he told the fellow to go wash. Now, he didn't have to do any of that. He could have just said, your eyes be opened, and it be opened. So he did it a lot of different ways. What's that? The man's tongue or Jesus' tongue? I think it was the man's tongue, because his man, the man was the one that had the impediment of the speech, and it was something to do with his tongue, because when you look at verse 35, it says the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. So I think it was he touched the man's tongue. Yeah. Yeah, he could have stuck his fingers in the man's ears, and then I wouldn't have wanted to do that. Wouldn't have wanted to do that. Yeah, it could have been a man that spit. I guess different scenarios there. When it said he spit, I guess it could have been the man. I guess it could have been the man that touched his tongue, but